This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we hear a message originally delivered in an evangelistic service held at the opening of the second semester, January 15, 1993. The message is titled, Becoming Like Christ, and is based on scripture found in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42.
You open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of John, John chapter 1. I'll begin to read at verse 35. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the who which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We found the Messiah, which is to say, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Great drama needs two things. Needs interesting characters, needs a climactic situation. You find both here. First of all, four great men are gathered together at the same time. The Lord Jesus is there. I shouldn't mention his name in a company of men, for he's above ordinary men as the heavens are above the earth. He was there. Wherever he is, there's drama, there's excitement. I know some people say, I don't believe in drama. I think I know what they mean. They don't believe in the Broadway and the television kind. I don't either. This is the most dramatic book ever written. Can you imagine any scene more dramatic than creation? Nothing in space. And God said, Let there be light. And suddenly all the stars blossom forth in astral beauty. Interesting scenes, dramatic scenes. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. Watch Adam as he wakes from his deep sleep and for the first time looks on the beauty of Eve, the loveliest woman God ever made. That's drama. That's romance. Let's go to Galilee. The sea's in a tumult. The waves are high. The boat is threatened. The Lord stands in the bow of the boat and he said to those waves, You be still. Like little puppies that know a master's voice, the waves tuck their tails between their legs and lie down and go to sleep. Sea's all calm again. Let's go to Bethany. Here our Lord, as he stands outside the tomb of a man 4 days buried, and cries, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man comes out of the grave, trailing the grave clothes after him. Say, wherever he is, something happens. Wherever he touches a life, that life blossoms. Where he comes in, glory comes in. He can change the worst sinner and make him a saint. He can take a fallen woman and make her holy. He can take the wrecked life, and out of that wreckage, he can build a thing of beauty. He's there, and he's on this occasion there. And then John Baptist is there. I always get upset with Baptists when they claim John as if he doesn't belong to anybody else. I like to say to Baptists, well, if John belongs to us, why don't we have one like him today? We could use one or two. Don't know how many it'd take to stir up the Presbyterians and the Methodists. We could have a few men like John the Baptist. Say, what a man he was. He wore rough garments, ate whatever he could find in the desert, had no care for his own comfort, but boy, he could preach. They came from city streets and country lanes and village byways, and they trembled under his ministry. I guess it's too much to expect another one like him. The Lord said, No man born of woman was ever like John. He was there. And then there's Andrew. Andrew's one of the so-called lesser disciples. If I'd ask you to name the 12 apostles, could you begin to do it? Now, I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you. If I asked you, you'd begin with Peter. Catholic propaganda, responsible for that. They tell us he's the first pope and the chief of the apostles, and Somehow we dumb Protestants have followed along and believe it. Interesting man, Peter. And then you'd say there's James and John. They go together, like Siamese twins, those brothers. And then you'd say, well, there's Judas, the villain. People always remember the villain. That's about as far as it goes. But this man Andrew's no ordinary man. This man Andrew's the great personal worker of the crowd. He's there. Interesting man. Now, who's the fourth? Can you guess? His name isn't listed in the cast of characters. He's described as another disciple. I can tell you who he is, I think. I believe this is young John, the one who's to become the beloved disciple of Christ. I'll tell you why I think that. He doesn't call himself by name in this gospel. He's another disciple, or that other disciple, or the disciple who leaned on the Lord's breast at supper time. But the account has a first-hand quality. The writer himself's present on the scene. It's the day after the baptism of Christ. For some reason, these two disciples of John hadn't been there. They hadn't seen the heavens open and the dove come down. They hadn't heard the divine voice say, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Now this next day after, the Lord walks by, and they saw him. Have you ever seen Jesus? I'm not asking if you've gone to Bible classes. I'm not asking if you've listened to sermons or read the Scriptures. I'm asking you, have you ever seen Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about some vision, some visible figure standing at the foot of your bed. I'm not talking about that. But have you ever, with the eye of faith, had a good look at Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, it'll be evident in your life if you have. If you've seen him as he is, revealed in the Word of God, lifted up by the Holy Spirit, if you've seen him, you've been convicted of your sin. You can't look on the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Word of God and not be conscious of your own sin. He said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." You can resist the drawing, but my friends, you cannot resist the power of the Holy Spirit in conviction in your life. When you see him, the perfect Son of God, the Holy One, the Lamb of God, when you see him giving himself a ransom for you, and you note the perfection of his life, you'll be conscious of your own sinfulness. If you don't have any conviction of sin, it's because you have no vision of Jesus Christ. To see him always brings us into an awareness of our imperfections. Any man who thinks he's holy needs a good look at the cross. Jesus Christ lifted up, dying for sin. This one on the cross, the Holy Son of God. Not just an ordinary man, but a virgin-born man. A man who came into the world to go to that cross. Who said, "For this was I born, and for this hour came I into the world." Think about it. A holy God, immortal, eternal, Lord of all things, creator of all things. Now he's taken on himself the form of man. The everlasting God, the eternal God, the ever-living God becomes man. Born in a manger stable. Rebuked by men. Scorned by sinners. Spat upon, abused. Being taken as a baby down to Egypt to escape the hatred of Herod. He never lived in a palace. He never knew comfort except the comfort of a few faithful friends. He became an object of hatred and ridicule, despised and rejected. And he died on a cross. He didn't have to. He wasn't crucified as a malefactor. He was crucified because man hates God, and all the object of man's sinful hatred against holiness was turned on him. And he who knew no sin became as sin for us and took upon himself our sins and died for our sins. Listen, peradventure for a good man, some will even dare to die. But the love of Christ is revealed in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we hated him and loved our own way, while we turned our back on his commands and reject him, he died for us. My friend, every sinner who's heard the gospel and refused the gospel has rejected Jesus. Every man who has not turned when his conscience spoke and the Holy Spirit convicted him to Christ is just as guilty as those people who nailed him to the cross. You've rejected Christ. We've turned everyone to his own way. And you look at him there and think, he died for sinners. I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad as somebody else. I never killed anybody. I never raped anybody. I never robbed a bank. I'm not so bad. You're bad enough to reject Jesus Christ who died for you. My friend, if you are here without Christ, God have mercy on your soul if you reject him and turn away from him. Strange, isn't it, how some people reject opportunities. We have folks who have grown up on this campus. They are not serving the Lord. I don't believe anybody can stay under the conviction of the Holy Spirit long, professing to be saved and showing no sign in their life of a change. You may stumble into sin sometimes if you put yourself in the way of temptation. But if you live in a constant state of animosity and antagonism and hatred for righteousness, if you find yourself discomforted and uncomfortable in an atmosphere that's spiritual where the gospel is preached, if you reject the emphasis upon the Word of God, you're not saved. You cannot be saved. What did the apostle say? They that know God hear us. What are we saying? We are saying that Christ is the Son of God and that he died to save men from sin. That Christians ought to live a separate life and be different from the world. If you prefer the sordid company of sinners to the fellowship of the saints, you ought to be convicted. And if you can be in that situation and be unconcerned, I doubt if you'll ever be saved. Unless God suddenly puts a dynamite experience in your heart to bring you down on your face so you'll know what a vile sinner you are. Today all the emphasis is on understanding yourself and loving yourself and taking care of yourself. But my friend, that's not a biblical emphasis. The biblical emphasis is deny yourself, take up a cross daily and follow. And how blessed to be in the company of believers, to sit under the preaching of the Word, to hear the Lord lifted up. Listen, when people preach on the glory of Christ, the love of Christ, the death of Christ, does your heart respond to it? Do you feel inside a little spark of joy? Can you think of Christ on the cross and not feel your eyes grow moist? Can you live in the midst of a world satisfied with the things of the world and the company of the world? You haven't seen Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible to sit under the sound of the gospel and somehow miss seeing him. It's possible to try to sit in a meeting like this and put your thoughts elsewhere. You sit there and say, what can I think about so I won't have to listen to the sermon? And you send your mind like a stray dog out in this direction or that direction instead of focusing your faculties and your thoughts on the Word of God. I know a sermon can be dull. I've heard lots of dull preaching. I'm sometimes a dull preacher myself. But my friend, it isn't the dullness of the preacher. It's the illuminating thrill of the gospel that delights the hearts of those who are saved. If you've seen Jesus Christ, you've been convicted of the fact that you're a sinner, that you need Christ, that you must turn to him. They saw Jesus that day. I don't know what the circumstances were. They hadn't been present the day before when he was baptized. that time they were apostles of John. Maybe they'd been away on a mission for him who was their master. I don't know why. But the next day, the Lord passes by. And John points him out. I'm glad they had a fundamentalist in the pulpit that day. He didn't talk about the good physician and the man of Galilee. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's what a world needs. To see a sin bearer. One who can cleanse from sin, who carries sin, who being made sin, died for sin, and wipes clean the record of sinners who trust in him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they saw him and were drawn. Wonderful to see him. But note the next step. They followed him. Now, as a sight of Christ brings conviction, so that conviction should bring conversion. It isn't enough to be convicted. You can be convicted a dozen times over and go to hell. Conviction never saves you. Conviction is the moving of God's Holy Spirit to bring your will to surrender to the Lord Jesus. You can sit there hard of heart. I've known people to sit under the gospel for 40 years, never be saved. Oh, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. But it's only the power that takes effect as one believes. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to him that believes. You can sit and say, "I don't want to be bothered with Christ. I've got other things on my mind. I've got my plans. I'm determined to have my way. I'm not going to yield." There were people here last night who said, "I'm not going to yield. I don't want him to have his way with me. I want to go my own way. I'll serve him as I please to serve him." But my friend, if you serve him in the way that pleases you, you're not serving him, you're serving yourself. "I haven't time to bother." Let me tell you something. There's a strange verse in the Bible, a wonderful verse. I preached on it sometimes at the opening of a semester. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." There are folks alive in Greenville who may live another 25 years if the world holds together, but they're just as lost as if they were already in hell and just as helpless. You can resist God's Holy Spirit until God's Spirit will leave you. What did God say of Ephraim? "He's joined to his idols. Let him alone. He's had his chance. He's been dealt with. I've shown him mercy. I've chastened him for sin. I've used every means possible to reach him. But he's got an idol. He won't let it go. And another idol there that he serves. And another idol there that's secretly hidden away in the closet of his house. Let him alone. He's joined to his idols." But they followed him. That's a type and speaks of conversion. What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. Let's get it straight what I mean. He's not a man who tries to follow his example or his ethics or his teachings. You know, you can't begin to do that until you know and understand the teacher. No, a Christian is a man who by faith is united with Christ, and Christ is the Lord and he's the disciple. Strange union. It's the union of the servant to the Lord, the lover to the friend, and the forgiven sinner to Jesus Christ. Where he leads, I follow. Where he says, go, I go. Now, they followed afar off. There was an excuse for them. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to loose the latchets of his shoes," so who are they to intrude without an appointment on him? So they watch to see where he goes, so they make arrangements for an interview. That's instinctive courtesy of the Orient. But he stopped and turned around. "What seek ye?" He knew. He never asked a question because he needed an answer. Do you think he needs an answer to what you think and what you are when he knows your heart? Heart is open to him like an open book. And he reads the book without glasses. And he reads the heart without an x-ray. He knows what you want. Listen, he knows every fissure in the structure of the earth. He knows every inch of every planet and every sun in space. Nothing hid from him. He asked the question because they needed to answer. What do you want? How'd you answer that question? What do you want? Money? Love? Your own way? To be allowed to go your way and do what you please without the annoyance of preaching? To live a happy life away from Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, friends, you can never do that. Whether you've heard the gospel or not, you'll never be happy in sin. You cannot be. Oh, I've seen some sinners that went along for a while and sought to be happy. But I never knew a contented sinner. They may hate God and they may despise God's grace and they may turn from that. There's no happiness in life. You don't find happiness anywhere but in Jesus Christ. And you won't be happy in Him as long as you are halfway claiming salvation, trying to get to heaven. But He's not everything to you. Listen, Jesus Christ must be all and in all. Nothing held that He says turn loose. What do you want? Where do you live? Simple question. That's what they wanted. They wanted to know more about Him to get to Him. Where you live? What's your address? What does He say? Come and see. That's always the invitation of fellowship with Jesus Christ. What do you want? Want to know more about you? Like to be where you are? He doesn't say, well, here's my address, call me next week or I'll call you. He doesn't say I live over the hill yonder. He says, come go home with me. That's the fullness of joy in Christ. That we never have to be separated from Him. That no sin comes in to divide and nothing to part us. Come and see. They saw Him. They were convicted. They followed Him. They were converted. But that's just the start. They abode with Him. That's the fellowship. That's the joy. I don't know where they went. He had no permanent address on earth. No place to lay His head. He planted trees on hillsides. Taught the birds to hang their nests in those trees. But He never had a hammock hanging between two trees. Spreads the sky over the earth like a roof. But He had no roof over His head. Stranger, outcast. I don't know where He was staying. I've often wondered where they went. Maybe He was living in a cave up above the river bank. Those hills above Jordan are full of caves. Maybe He was spending a few days with somebody that had a little house on the shore of the Jordan. Maybe somebody said, come stay with me a while. Or maybe there was some Arab, had a goat hide tent there. They said, will you come in and sleep under our tent? Maybe he was just sleeping where lattice shadows of palm trees made patterns on the sand in the moonlight. I don't know. But I do know this. I know wherever he was like heaven. He was in a cave. That cave was bright with a heavenly light. If he was staying at a tent, that tent could be pitched 100 miles away, but it was different and fragrant because he'd been there. If he was staying in a home, the little children were going to grow up and tell their grandchildren about the time that Jesus came. You know, if you'll go all the way with the Lord Jesus, I don't know where you'll go. Maybe through a mountaintop of loneliness. But how can it be lonely if Jesus is there? Maybe through a valley of sorrow. But how can that be sorrowful when the Comforter wipes away tears from your eyes? It may be in a swamp of difficulty, but wherever you go with Him, always has about it the air of heaven and the songs of angels and the glory of His presence. I don't know where they went, but He was there. Wonder what they talked about. Bible doesn't tell you. Maybe about simple things. What a great preacher he was and how simple he was. Look at those flowers. Aren't they pretty? You know, Solomon, all his glory, wasn't dressed up like those flowers. Don't you think God that makes flowers so lovely will have a coat for you? Look at those sparrows. Not one falls to the ground without the Father knowing about it. Don't you think God that makes worms and seeds for sparrows will have something for you to eat? Say, that's the greatest sermon on God's care that was ever preached. Simple, brief. Preachers can learn from His brevity as well as from His simplicity. I don't know what they talked about. Maybe He spoke of heaven from which He came and a cross to which He was going. He had to keep it simple. And then they couldn't understand sometimes. I don't know what they talked about, but they shared God's secrets that day. Wonder what He fed them. Doesn't say He fed them, but He never sent anybody away hungry. He could fast 40 days in a wilderness. But at the end of one day on a mountaintop, He found enough in a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 men and all the women and children that were with them. I don't know what He gave them. Maybe some goat's milk cheese, wild dates, little locusts and wild honey. I don't know. There in the desert, there wasn't much to give. It didn't make any difference to them. They ate and didn't taste it. Listen, when you sit at the Lord's feet and feed on the bread of life, these other things aren't so important anymore. If you can tell me tomorrow what you had for breakfast day before yesterday, you'll never amount to anything anyway. People that live for what they can eat and what they can enjoy, they never get ahead in life. And when God's friend sits with Jesus Christ, other things aren't so important anymore. No, I don't know where they went or what they talked about, but I know one thing. They began a fellowship that never has to end. Forevermore, He's there. But note the last step. They became like Him. Maybe you say, Dr. Bob, I don't see that. I see in plain English where it says they saw Him, they followed Him, they abode with Him. Where does it say they became like Him? It says it in this verse. He first findeth his own brother. And He brought him to Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? That ought to be the desire of every Christian's heart. But if you want to be like Him, you'll have to be like Him in His love for lost men. It's because God so loved, He gave the Son. It's because He loved us that He gave Himself for us. If you fellowship with Him, you'll catch something of that love for lost souls. Or you'll become like Him in other ways. You'll be an easier roommate. You'll be better company. You'll be a better student. You'll be sweeter disposition. I remember when I was a boy growing up down in Alabama, there was an old man that was always the first man to testify at testimony meeting. In that church, they had it about once a year on New Year's. All the kids hated this guy. He was the most mean, disagreeable man you ever saw. You show me a man that little kids don't like, and I'll show you a man there's something wrong with him. He always gave the same testimony. He didn't have the honesty to add a year to it every year. But this is how he testified. I've been saved 40 years. I'm preserved by grace. I used to look at him and say, preserved, you mean pickled. You preserve with sugar and syrup. You pickle with brine and vinegar. I don't believe God's grace pickles anybody. I believe God's grace sweetens us. Maybe I can talk about my in-laws. My wife's not here tonight. My wife had wonderful parents. My mother-in-law was about so high, about so wide, just about as high as she was wide. She had black hair when she was a girl. There were still traces of midnight in the gray. Her eyes were very dark, like pools out in the forest when the stars aren't shining at night. She had a sweet, gentle voice, just a trace of a stammer. She was one of the loveliest women I ever knew, godly and kind. I never heard her raise her voice in anger. Her husband, my father-in-law, was built like about a flagpole, about that tall and about that wide. He was about 18 years older than she was. He'd been red-headed when he was young. He still had a red-headed disposition when he died at the age of 93. The age of 90, his sons had to get him out of the top of a con tree where he was cutting off a dead limb. Bright blue eyes. Always mad, always stirred up. He was a godly and holy man. Don't think because people get angry that they're not spiritual. It depends on what they get angry about. If you get mad at the things the Lord gets angry about, that's spiritual. If you get mad because somebody hurts your feelings or you think you don't get proper recognition or somebody takes your share of the drawer in the dormitory, that's a different matter. My father-in-law hated two things. He hated infidelity and unbelief, and he hated liquor. Many other things he didn't like. But those were the two things that kept him stirred up all the time. Well, he lived in Alabama where the state-owned liquor stores were aplenty. And he was in the Methodist Church where there was enough infidelity to keep him mad all the time. That little town, that was all there was to go to. And between the liquor dealers and the bishops, he was always mad. Well, he got mad about the right things. Now, why do I mention them to you? Because they were so much like each other. I never looked into her dark eyes, but I got a reflection of his bright blue glance. And I never heard his excited tones, but there was an echo of her gentle voice. 58 years they lived together. Had 10 children, knew how lonely the house could be when death took one. Knew the thrill of grandchildren about the house at Christmas time. Lived in good times and bad times, prosperity and adversity. And somehow the years had blended those lives together till, as different as they were just like each other. I'll tell you something more wonderful than that. A poor sinner saved by grace and transformed by the Spirit of God can fellowship with God's Son till he becomes like the Son of God. You'll become like him, but the first sign of likeness is love for sinners. If you're not concerned that people are going to hell, then you don't have the heart of the fellowshipper of Jesus Christ. Some of you have loved ones and friends that are unsaved. You've been too shy to speak to them, too cautious of hurting feelings and being thought strange. Let me tell you, if you're a godly Christian, you make up your mind the world's going to think you are strange. You are, by their standards. You don't go to the places they go to. You don't listen to their music. You don't drink their liquor. You don't love what they love. The Bible said they'd think you strange and speak evil of you. They think it's strange that you run not to the same excessive riot they run to. And they speak evil of you. That's what the Bible says. You're bound to be thought queer. We're a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're nuts, but it means we're a special people, different from the rest, a particular people. We are not proud of the fact that we are holy. We know our hearts, and if we know our hearts, we'll never be proud of the fact that we are holy. But oh, how proud we are of Jesus Christ, who loved sinners, who took us as we were, to make us over into His likeness, and to perfect us to His glory, to share with us His eternal home. It's Christ we're proud of, not ourselves. We're ashamed of ourselves and our shortcomings and our failures and the times we don't measure up. It breaks our hearts. But oh, we're never ashamed of Him. That's the difference, you see. Tonight, when you go back to the dormitory and the lights go out, you think a little while about people that died today and are now in hell. You ever stop to think what it must be like the first time you hit hell? There's no hope of getting out of it. You are there until you stand in the judgment and are cast into the lake of fire. Say, you know hell's a real place. It's not some preacher's imagination. It's not some fiction devised by a teller of tales of terror. No, it's very real. What must it be like the first night in hell? Oh, the terror and the despondency. This fire, this anguish, nothing better. No hope for tomorrow. No hope for next year. No change. My friend, it's enough to turn your hair white overnight to think about it. Everything in life's endurable for hope. The man who's in pain hopes for the drug to ease the pain. The man who's having hard times financially hopes things will be better. The man under sentence hopes for a pardon. The man in prison looks forward to the time he'll be turned out. But no hope in hell. People are going there. Somebody you know. Somebody back home that you saw constantly. Somebody you ran around with. On their way to hell. You haven't been burdened. Haven't been concerned enough. You're really not fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus. Hope you've seen Him in such conviction that you turned by faith to Him and followed Him. He welcomes your fellowship. You can become like Him. It wasn't many weeks until they took notice of these that they'd been to Jesus. May they see it in us. Let's pray. Our Father, there may be some here that are unsaved tonight. There were some saved last night, made profession of faith. We know, Lord, there are some here tonight that are not in victory. Some have admitted to their defeat and want to have that victory. Well, our victory is in Christ. Our conquest is by the Holy Spirit. We pray for any here, Lord, who are not saved and not sure of it, that they may make sure. We are commanded to make our call and our election sure. We do it by fixing ourselves firmly in Christ. Not by our lives, but by our faith in Him. But faith always manifests itself by works. And if our works are not the works of righteousness, then there's something wrong with our hearts. The righteousness is not there. We pray Thee, Lord, to give victory. May we realize that the victory comes as we rely on the Lord and fight the good fight of faith, It's not easy. It's a constant struggle. When you do good, then the devil comes to you and tries to keep you from doing good. And the old nature tries to trip you up. So we pray thee, Lord, to give victory tonight. And in a moment we're going to ask those who have a need to come forward. Not just because we like to see people walk the aisles, so it thrills us to see men making things right with God. But because we are told to put our faith in Jesus Christ and to come to Him with our needs. And the time to come is while we are burdened and while we are convicted and while God's Holy Spirit speaks to us and while we are conscious of a need to come and lay before Him the need. And by coming, say, I want people to know, if they see me come, that I want to do the will of God, that I want a victory, and that I want to win men to Christ and point them to Jesus. We pray thee now, as the organ begins to play and as we stand with heads bowed, that all those who held up their hand indicating the need will move forward and come to the place of prayer, that nobody who's dissatisfied with himself and his experience with Christ will remain here. And those who need Christ, may they come for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, titled Becoming Like Christ, was recorded January 15, 1993. To order a cassette copy, send $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. The message is also available online at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.